Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who was consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Peace with God. Maybe it's some doctrine of some kind. Or they're designed to destroy peace between the brethren. You mean in every church? Yeah. Verse 34. Now all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, he's going to cite Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. There it was, written 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went into the house. It's a subtle mention, but I think it's important. The next three parables are not for, if you will, public consumption. The first four were, hey y'all, here's what are going to be true, these things about the church. But then to the leadership here in the form of these disciples, the last three parables. Verse 36. He went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us this parable of the tares in the field. What were you talking about, Lord? So to church leadership, he's saying, heads up, church leadership. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. There's Jesus. By the way, expositional constancy, whenever the Bible explains what a certain metaphor or model is, it is true in front of the mentioning and certainly afterwards. So anytime you see somebody sowing seeds in a metaphoric sense, who will that always refer to? Jesus. And the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. Those are true born-again believers. But the tares, they're not. The tares are sons of, as it were, proceeding from the wicked one. That's the devil. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They smell like Christians. They worship, apparently, as Christians. But they are church-going fakes. Churches will contain fakes sown by the devil for the purpose of disruption of God's plan and discouragement to church leadership. Shouldn't we go after them and pluck them right out if I smell or suspect a fake? What was that parable about? Nope. Jesus said they look so much like Christians, be careful that in such a process of humans trying to sniff out and yank them out, humans might mistake backslidden, seasonally fruitless Christians with them. This is an important exception, right in your margin, if you would. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. I'll read it to you. Titus, remember now, you have to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person who won't listen to the process of church discipline, Matthew 18, if you're familiar with it, that such a person who won't listen is warped and sinning, and he is self-condemned. What does that mean? Because of the fruit of his rebellion or her rebellion, they will not listen to church leadership or correction. They're not only blowing up their lives, but what does leaven do to the whole lump, everybody? It can get on people that are near them. Also, right in your margin, Romans 16, verse 17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Isn't Paul going against kind of what Jesus said? Don't pluck them up, because you might pluck up the wrong people. That's a little bit different. There are those who are in seasons of sin and difficulty. Does anybody know what I'm talking about that one? Have you ever noticed that some days are better than others with our obedience and trust in the Lord? There is great, great grace for us sinners. He paid for all of our sins. And theologically, when he did that, we as Christian, born-again believers, we became justified, just as if we had never sinned. But remember what Jesus is saying here. There are literal satanic plants. It's my supposition that those demonic plants, very few sort of pull up into the parking lot, size up those going inside the door, and find a little place to nest, knowing that their mission is evil. Probably not many of those. Where most of the plants of the demonic are, they don't even know that they are plants. Well, what are we supposed to do about that? We are supposed to watch for fruit over time. Do you remember the church that got so big that leadership didn't have an ability to keep track on everything that was going on? That's where they thrive. But in a church that is doing what Romans 16 verse 17 says, if there is fruit of rebellion, what does the word say? We are supposed to disconnect from them. And do you see how that flies in the face of kind of the modern Laodicean era church, where it's, y'all just come. Just come on in. I know that in this fellowship this morning, you wouldn't be here, I think, unless God drew you. Well, what about the plants? What about the satanic plants? What are they doing here? There's a whole lot of satanic plants that God turned the car away before they ever got to the parking lot. But there are some devilish plants that the enemy thinks is going to be used for great destruction and disruption at harvest. Well, then why does God let them come in here? Because God knows that there's always a chance that God's word in one moment's time will unravel what the enemy has used a lifetime to build. Do you believe it with me? I believe that. So why are some satanic plants allowed here at 350 South Rock Boulevard? The enemy's all boo-ha-ha-ha-ha. And the Lord's all, but watch this, devil. Many of the times have atheists started to write a book in chapter 1 when something like this, I will prove that there is no God, and certainly that Jesus Christ either did not exist, and certainly the stupidity of this resurrection claim. That's chapter 1. Chapter 21 goes, I'm a believer. I was looking in and doing some research, and you know what? Oh my goodness, it was right. A lot of people like that. And I believe with all my heart that there are people sitting in here. The devil was counting on the fact that your heart was Teflon. But because God knows the future, he knew about a little crack in the Teflon, that some word from God's word out of this joker's mouth is going to land what the devil thought was a hard iron plate with no fissures, but God knew where the one little crack is. And the word of God is going to make a difference. We pray for that every Tuesday night. We pray for it whenever we get a chance, Monday through Thursday here. And all the other heart conditions that we talked about, and all the people secretly sowing leaven and so on. Oh, many have come to the church in the devil's estimation to be a quite adequate candidate for a lot of destruction and a lot of problems. But because there are other people around that are loving on them, praying for them, fasting for them, that they get saved, truly saved. But there is one exception. That God says, Paul says, and even Jesus says, you got to be careful of. That is the rebellious heart that says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. Instead of God's word being the primary issue, relationship perhaps, or my program, or my ministry, whatever it might be. There are precious loved ones sitting in this audience right now. You're living with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Lovingly as I can say, stop. There's a better way. There are some of you struggling with alcoholisms of various kinds. For you, it's one of those hidden things. Be the repentant model of King David. What did he do when Nathan said, David, that's you, dude. No more hiding. No more subterfuge. No more enough Dr. Phil books and Oprah shows that give me the ability to say, I get to stay broken because I have some real reasons for that. David, when he said that he sinned, he admitted it to another human, Nathan. Book of James, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens at times. And there are times when we have to tell our sin to a brother or a sister. Someone who has demonstrated fruit over time that will bear with you these burdens and these aholisms. Loved one, you don't have to stay broken. The enemy would love you to come here so leaven in the three measures of meal and stir up and break peace with God and peace with one another. But so many times God's Holy Spirit got a hold of a rebellious heart. And it began with, Lord, I have sinned. And I'm going to go the next step. I'm going to go to one of the prayer teams that are up here every Sunday and Wednesday. And I'm going to ask for prayer. And I'm going to be specific. I want to pray right now. Lord Jesus, the church is the best place to be for the sinner. If there is that repentant heart. If there is that place that says, Lord, I want to be less like me and I want to be more like you. And Lord, I know that in this room, scrubbed on the outside, but there's some real battles going on even at this moment. Your heart is beating faster and faster because you know that the loving conviction of a holy God is saying, are you about ready to lay that thing down? It owns you. No more pretending, my son. No more excusing, my daughter. It's time to come clean. It's time to fall upon the rock. Holy Spirit, please move in your sons and daughters this morning. Of all the Sundays you could have walked into this church, here's the subject matter. And I believe there is a divine appointment of truth over excuses. Lord, in Jesus' name, free your sons and your daughters. And dismantle the excuses I have assembled in my own mind that says, my sin is different. Oh, in Jesus' precious name. Let me finish Romans 16, verse 17. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those that cause divisions and offenses. That's fruit, you see. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That's where the church won't sometimes really stand. Can you say to them, brother, sister, if you continue, I have to break fellowship with you. It's a radical stand. You're so judgmental. I'm not judgmental. My heart is breaking. But I value God's word over relationship. And my brother, my sister, if you continue, I'm going to pray for you, pray for you, pray for you. But we've got to break fellowship. Because the Bible says your lifestyle is self-condemning. You're going to blow up your life. And if we stay attached to you in that respect, that sin, that leaven is going to blow us up too. You guys, is that an easy truth or is that a hard truth? It's a hard truth. Verse 39. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels, continuing to explain the wheat and the tares. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. That's Judgment Day. That's Revelation 19 and following. The Son of Man, Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all those that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Remember, we looked at that in the book of Galatians. We fall into sin because we're sinners. But there's a difference between practicing lawlessness and falling into it. Practicing, remember, was that Greek word praso. And it's that idea of I do it practically without even thinking about it. And it doesn't really bother me when I do. Verse 42. And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus, this isn't seeker-friendly stuff. Did you know that the Bible talks a lot about hell? Did you know that? As a teacher of God's word, I'm doing you a disservice if I edit out the other side of holiness's responsibility, judgment. If you have Teflon for a heart, if you have stony, shallow soil, if your love and affection for the Lord is too quickly choked out by the affairs of this world or even your own sin, I cannot guarantee that you are in fact saved. The only way that I can say that you are saved is if you bear much fruit, said Jesus, John chapter 15. We had some letters last week because we talked about this. And we knew that we were going to stir up the proverbial bee's nest. And we had some letters. Pastor Steve, you know, I like listening to you and everything, especially when you're cutting up a little bit and you're talking about prophecy. That's the stuff we love. But you're talking about that I might not be saved. And it makes me feel funny. You know what my job is? To teach the word and let God's Holy Spirit nudge who needs to be nudged. And if you are nudged and if you're not certain, oh, loved one, please, at the end of our service today, come up to the prayer teams and they will go over what it means to truly, truly be born again. And what does it mean to ask the Holy Spirit to fill your life, to give Jesus the steering wheel? Don't leave this room until you are certain and sure. Let's finish this little section. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They're going to gather out of his kingdom, out of his church, some that were offensive, those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of the fire. That's judgment. That's the lake of fire, you guys. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Probably a reference to the millennial reign of the Lord. He who has an ear, let him hear. Quick recount. Jesus is teaching about the church, the kingdom. All churches will contain four heart conditions. You know about that. Some churches will grow too large for true godly leadership, but they won't notice and they won't correct the birds. On the outside, these churches look awesome and successful, but they're actually bird sanctuaries. On the inside, Jesus said, careful, there's going to be those who appear spiritually mature, but are actually hiding sin. And if left unchallenged and uncorrected, that sin will ultimately spread to infect the church at large. They destroy the peace offering. And the last three parables that we'll start next week, that's going to be inside the house. That's the church leadership. Knowing these four conditions, these four parables, what's the church leadership supposed to do about it? Come back next week and we'll show you. Let's all stand together. I had a joke I haven't told in a very long time. Early in the morning, right about daylight savings time, because that's us next week, the wife comes into the bedroom and she notices that it's a Sunday morning. It's time to get up and go to church. But she notices that husband hasn't stirred, and there's the hump under the blanket that says in a nonverbal communication, I don't think I want to go. She says, honey, it's time to go to church. You're going to be late. I'm not going to church. She walks over and she sits on the bed next to him, caresses his shoulder. Why don't you want to go to church? Well, it's full of mean people that gossip, triangulate, stuff like that. She says, well, you know, that does happen, but we're supposed to be the light. I'm still not going. Honey, you have to go to church. Why? Because you're the pastor. Lord Jesus, why do we laugh at that old joke? And Lord, we should not be disappointed, even we shouldn't be surprised, Lord. When we notice that in this group of people, this is not a place where nice people get nicer. This is a hospital filled with all kinds of heart conditions, sin conditions, all kinds of hurts and pains, and many seemingly can't even get off their own gurney. There's blood everywhere, if we're honest. There's difficult things being said. And it shouldn't surprise us that real humans are here. And I pray in Jesus' name that all of us realize we're all in this hospital together. But there are some of you who have been in the hospital long enough that you know where the commissary is, the kitchen. You know how to get around. You know your way through and around this place. It's up to you to show the newly initiated where the healings are, who the doctors are, etc., and the best ways to heal their wounds and injuries. Oh, I pray, Lord, that Harvest Family Fellowship is a place where sinners can come. But if they're determined to continue to sin, they will not feel at home here. Let all people come in all hearts and all conditions. But we pray, Lord, those that are determined in their heart to hold on tightly to their steering wheel. Oh, I pray in Jesus' name, may your heart and may your mind and may your grace unravel the tight fingers as they release, Lord, all their excuses to you. And I pray in Jesus' name, ain't none of us perfect, but help us, Lord, when we find someone struggling. And if they are determined not to change, then may we follow Matthew 18 in an appropriate, loving manner so that, Lord God, we all can learn and that the leaven and the birds, as it were, stay outside. In Jesus' precious name, and all of the patients in this hospital said, amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.